Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. It sounds like you've had a great week last week. I've been able to meet Peter, and Peter, just thank you for your love for the Lord and your sacrifice to serve Him and obviously serving Him well. And just appreciate that and enjoyed the brief opportunity of fellowship and look forward to, in a little bit, learning more about the ministry that you're involved in and glorifying God and seeing people come to faith in Christ. Well, we had the opportunity, Lisa and I, to visit our son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren in Louisville, Kentucky. So that was an opportunity. It was a sixth birthday for our older of the two. We thought for sure we were going to miss that. We were able to get that because of the work of God's grace, and the scheduling worked out in such a way that we could get it all done. So Peter, you covered the base here, and I was there for a very happy birthday in Louisville, Kentucky, so it worked out well. God is good. But let's pray to Him and ask His blessing as we get started today in our service. Join me, please, as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. God, there is so much that we must thank You for. God, but as we're looking into Your Word today, we're going to be reminded of the work that You have done in the hearts of each of us as a believer to bring us to a certain knowledge of Jesus Christ. You saved us from our blindness. You illuminated our eyes so that we could clearly see the glory of Jesus Christ and come to Him in faith. And Father, that You have set our eternal destiny and changed our lives till we draw our very last breath and see You in eternity. And Father, that is perhaps the greatest thing, but Lord, there are so many other things for which we are thankful and have the right to be so. Lord, I just pray that You will be glorified with the lives that we live. Lord, with the message that we bear, with the message that we share, understanding the need of those who are as we once were outside of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help us in our time together this morning as we look ever so quickly at just a few verses. But Lord, help us understand the depth and the significance of the subject matter which we must understand. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to understand our role in evangelism and what we are going to confront so consistently as we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the message could be a great encouragement for those who feel defeated on that front and perhaps have retired forever and a day regarding the declaration of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they may be won back again and be faithful with that message like they've never been faithful before. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A young bank president came to the retiring bank president who'd been there for some years, very successful. And before he left, he had garnered the opportunity to speak to him for a moment of time. And he just had one driving question for the older retiring bank president. He said, "Sir, you've been here and you've been very successful for very many years. And I know that success in the banking industry is certainly not automatic. I'm just wondering, could you share with me kind of the secret of your success so that I too can be successful, walking in your shadow, I hope, and this bank can continue on for very many years?" He said, "Well, that's pretty easy. Success in the banking industry is really all about making good decisions." Say, "Well, I appreciate that. I can certainly connect those dots. I can understand how those things come together. But, sir, I'm wondering if you can tell me, how is it that I can make these good these good decisions. You say, well, that's simply a matter of logging experience. Well, I can understand how logging experience can help you to make good decisions so that I can be successful, but can you help me with logging that experience to make those good decisions? He said, oh, yeah, that's easy. Bad decisions. And there we can connect the dots. And that works not only, I guess, in the banking industry. I wouldn't know anything about that. But I know that in many venues of life, that bad decisions can ultimately be a tremendous tutor, a good teacher. And that's true even in the spiritual realm, as we make bad decisions and pay the consequences, and because we have a Savior that's on top of everything, can cause us to rebound and recover and go on and live a life that glorifies God. However, bad decisions are not without eternal consequences. I cannot help but to think of the original bad decisions in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. You're familiar with that narrative, but because of that, there was a chain of events set in motion on that day. Spiritual death occurred. They become estranged from God. Their nature was changed, and they would give birth to fallen individuals. And the world of troubles began that day. But to the glory of God, we do have a Savior. God has provided an out for us through Jesus Christ. However, even with a great solution to our problem, which is found in Jesus Christ, we see that there is a subsequent problem to that. That in our fallenness, now this is universal, we have a spiritual blindness, so that we cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have an eternal problem. It is sin that has separated us. The solution is Jesus Christ, but the problem runs so deep in our sin nature that we do not, without the aid of God working in us, we will never see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God gives us His perfect solution, but God has to do a personal work in our hearts for us to be able to appropriate that excellent eternal solution. And there is the mix of things that we have to understand in our text today. And that's going to draw us in as we've been looking in John chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we started looking at five elements of Jesus' evangelism. We want to learn to evangelize, share the gospel like Jesus Christ did. And since I didn't know how far I could get through the text, I was kind of preaching my outline, but I wasn't for sure, so I didn't offer an outline. But as I promised last time, here it is. I'm offering that to you now so you can get caught up as you glance at that. But we're going to be looking at something that I know that many believers do not understand fully enough, and that is the spiritual blindness that lost people absolutely have, without exception. And folks, I'm telling you, the rub of that situation, there will be many, and I've seen believers who want to be faithful in the declaration of the gospel, and so they share their faith with an unbeliever, and the thing goes sideways, so to speak. It is not a success in the sense that there is a conversion. There is an acceptance of the gospel. There is a rejection of that. And after a time or two, they say, that's it. I'm finished. No more of that. I'm not any good at this. It doesn't work for me. And they don't understand that that is a given. They don't understand fully They may have heard it before, but it hasn't sunk deep into their soul that provides staying power. Lost people are actually lost. They are so lost, so cut off from God, that even hearing the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, it seems to them as only bad news. And they're inclined to reject that. And a lot of Christians just say, that's it, man, no more. We've got to understand the spiritual blindness of lost people. It will be a saving grace for us to understand that. And we're going to see how Jesus was dealing with this woman. She was introduced to us in John chapter 4 several weeks ago. She's lost. She's not unique as a lost person. She is blind spiritually. She cannot comprehend spiritual things. Just like the men, those Samaritan men, many of them would come to faith in Christ. They too were lost. They would be illuminated. They would be enlightened. They would be given spiritual vision. They would respond to that. But they were responding to the work of God. It is a given. Lost people are utterly, utterly, utterly blind. They cannot comprehend spiritual truth. And my friends, if we understand this, we are going to learn that the grace of God is even more gracious than we ever imagined it to be, among other things. Utter blindness, spiritually speaking. Many years ago now, decades, when I was pastoring in California and teaching in the Master's Seminary, I had a 51-mile trek from where we lived in Camarillo, California, to Panorama City, where the seminary was. And on that passage, there was a community of Northridge, California. There was a young man in the church that I was pastoring at the time. His name was Stephen Greeley. Stephen was blind from his birth. He had never seen the light of day. He didn't know what yellow was or green was or red was. All he'd ever seen was just the blackness of utter darkness. And as tragic as that was, Stephen had an incredible response to that. He was a computer science major there at Cal State Northridge. And he did what I thought was an amazing thing. In my college years, I never, not even once, made a 4-point. Stephen was taking like 17 hours, and he got a 4-point, all A's, only A's. Now, that was so great, I hated it, because I could never do that. And here Stephen had done that. He was a sharp guy. And so occasionally I would visit Stephen, drop by there in Northridge and make an appointment with him and come by and visit him. Man, I came and I said, man, Stephen, that's great. Your dad told me, his dad was a deacon in the church. You made a 4-point. Man, that's incredible. Computer science major, all these difficult classes, and you made nothing but A's. I'm telling you, that's just so phenomenal. Man, I am proud of you. How fantastic is that? Stephen said, that's no big deal. I could have done that with my eyes closed. How great it was that he could make light of his utter blindness. My friend, when it comes to spiritual utter blindness, that is a different matter altogether. We've got to understand that. We've got to appreciate God's personal work in the life of a sinner to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we're going to see quickly as I can. Now, you have the outline. We're looking at blindness. Our second element, to evangelize like Jesus, means that you comprehend the utter blindness of the lost. So there it is. I'm going to stick with that theme. We're going to see four things as briefly as I can push through here. Number one, blindness keeps one from the gift of God. So if you're in John chapter 4, and I trust you are, let's just pick it up in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, now stop right there. Jesus is cognizant that she is just like every other sinner. She is shrouded in utter darkness, spiritually speaking. She is clueless. He knows that. He is not going to be surprised or put off by that, not by her, not by anyone, anytime, any place, anywhere. He understands that fully. And so he knows this, if you knew the gift of God. But the point is, but you do not know the gift of God. That was the problem. She didn't know the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God? Well, look in our context. Jump down to verse 14. Jesus says, and we'll develop this next time, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's the gift of God. You say, well, are you sure about that? Is that nothing else? Well, sure, the context makes that clear. The rest of the Bible makes that clear. Many verses we could look at. The wages of sin are what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. She did not know. She did not comprehend. She was clueless about the gift of God. That's the greatest thing that she needs, and she knows nothing about that. Jesus knows that she knows nothing about that, and yet he's not put off by that. Well, she didn't know that, but we know that she knows some things. What is it that she knows? Jump down to verse 20, and we'll get to this in the weeks to come. This is not a dodge, so I think. I think this is what this woman was interested in, and it's not a dodge because Jesus Christ develops where she's going just to bring her back and control that conversation that he's leading her to. What does she know? What is she interested in? Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. She knows that worship of God is important. She's a Samaritan, and the worship of God matters, it's important, but there's a catch, there's a problem here. The place of worship is significant, but there's a problem with that. Where's the appropriate place of worship? Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Just to unfold that a little bit, she's going back in her thinking, as a Samaritan who committed and subscribed only to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. From her scripture, as she took it, she knew in Genesis chapter 12, in Shechem, that is our sychar here in the New Testament, that was the place where God was calling Abraham from Haran of the Chaldeans to Canaan. And right there in Shechem, God reveals himself to Abraham, and he builds an altar there. So she's knowledgeable of Genesis chapter 12, and our fathers have worshiped here. We know that's biblical. We know that's true. But you Jews say Jerusalem is the place where true worship takes place or occurs. So there's a conflict. She's interested in worship. She knows some scripture. She knows that's important. There's one other thing that she knows, and that is verse 25. Jump down to verse 25. This woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. That's going back to Deuteronomy 18:18, where God revealed to Moses that he's going to raise up from his people a prophet like him, and he would speak to them all that he committed to him, and they must hear him. She was right to understand Deuteronomy 18:18 as a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And she believed that. Now, what she didn't know, the fulfillment of that prophecy was Messiah right before her, but she doesn't realize that at that time. So she has a few significant parts of Scripture. We know that she knows that, but she does not know the gift of life. And Jesus knows that. So she's in a world of hurt. Man, I'm telling you, Hebrews chapter 1, you don't need to go there. I'll just read this for you. I've already made this claim, but I want to show you, ratify how biblical that is. The unique gift that Jesus Christ is. Hebrews, it sounds very familiar. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions, many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us, how? In his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now listen to this. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Boy, here's the radiance of God in the face of Jesus Christ. She does not comprehend the gift of God. And secondly, it's leading to this. Look back at her text, John chapter 4, still in verse 10. But the next part of that, she does not know the gift of God, nor the giver of the gift. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and he's continuing, so the same assertion is in force, and we can put in parenthetically, and if you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, but it's the same thing. You not only do not know the gift of God, you don't even know who it is that's asking of you to give him a drink. You don't know the gift of God. You don't know the giver of God's gift. I know that you don't know about salvation, and I know that you do not know who I am. Boy, what kind of blindness is that? That's utter blindness. As a sinner, she needs what every sinner needs. A way out from their sin. And God has provided only one solution, Jesus Christ. She does not have a grasp of the gift of life or the giver of that gift. She's in a world of hurt. It can't be any worse for her than it is right now. Jesus knows all these things. She understood, as we understood 2 weeks ago, that she's already perceived something very unique about Jesus Christ being a Jew. He said to her, give me a drink. Now, that sounds like he was bossing her around. I know that's our culture. That's not how it worked in that culture, because a man would never speak to a woman publicly outside of the home. And a Jew would never speak to a Samaritan woman in any occasion. And here's this Jewish man asking her the favor, honoring her, recognizing her existence and her presence. Give me a drink. She was so honored by that. Like I said, that was incredible, incomprehensible grace as she understood that. Well, she's perceived that about Jesus Christ. She doesn't know who he is. And so she's in a difficult situation. Now, why is that? I want you to keep your finger in John chapter 4, but you must go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So take just a second of time. Get there quickly. You're on my time. And I'm on your time. So we got to rush each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's understand this. Again, I've made some assertions, but you need to see how true they are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What's up with this woman? What's up with every sinner? What's going on here? The greatest thing is salvation. How come the whole world isn't saved? Time is going to give way to eternity. Everybody has the same need. So how come this isn't a thriving success? 100%. There's a real problem here. And that problem is spiritual blindness, which you've got to understand. Paul helps us here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, the veiling of the gospel. The gospel goes out, but the gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. The very people who need it, it's veiled to them. They can't comprehend it. And then look at verse 4. In whose case the God of this world, somebody tell me, who is that? That's Satan. You've got it exactly right. This is satanic. It's spiritual, but it's satanic. Satan is at work veiling the gospel here. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The gospel is veiled. Their minds are blinded that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Boy, there's the problem. Satan is at work. The gospel is veiled. Their minds are blinded. The truth is before them. The radiance of the glory of God is speaking to her. She doesn't even know who he is. He's an incredibly gracious Jew. That's all that she's getting from this conversation at this point. That's how deep this darkness runs. It's beyond belief. It's illogical. It's inconceivable. It is satanic. It is dark. It is deep. It is ongoing. And unless God intervenes there, the sinner will be in darkness for time and for eternity. That's what we've got to understand about this darkness. Well, there's more, a lot more I want to say, but I don't have time, so let's go on. Thirdly, blindness keeps one from possessing what they most desire. Now, you want to see the acid test of this blindness. Here's something. What you most want. And sinners, if they ever comprehended the truth, what is it that they would want above all other things? That gift of eternal life. But they don't even care about that. Spiritually speaking, they're out to lunch. They're blinded. Nothing makes spiritual sense to them. They can take it or leave it. Matter of fact, they always leave it. They don't even want to take it. They're not even inclined to do so. It's damnable. It's satanic and it's universal. But notice what Jesus says. Back to our text, John chapter 4, still in verse 10. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, you don't, but if you knew, and if you knew who it is that says to you, give me a drink, this is what I know, this is how it would be, this is what would certainly take place. Now look at this in verse 10. You would have asked him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you just knew the gift and who it is that's talking to you, I'm telling you, you would have already asked him. Now, when he says you would have asked, a little technicality here, but this is what is called the aorist tense. It's a decisive, definitive action. There's no doubt about it. You would have asked him immediately, profoundly. And the word asked, there's more than a handful of verbs that's translated in the New Testament as ask. This is one. It's used quite a bit, but it means to beg or plead. A begging or a pleading of an inferior to a superior. That's what Jesus knows. If you could just comprehend truth, you would be begging me. And the same verb is used in Acts chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where there's that lame man set there right by the temple so that everybody who passes by, and he sees Peter and John. He's seen Peter and John and Jesus many times through the years. He was 40 years old. He had been there day after day through decades. He had seen the disciples. He knew who they were. Here comes Peter and John. And what does he do? He asks. That's this verb. He is begging them for alms. He is a beggar. What do beggars do? They beg. And that's the verb that's used here. And that's what Jesus was saying. If you weren't in utter darkness, if you knew the gift and the giver of the gift, you would be begging for this gift. And you would have received it because I would give it to you. Man, I'm telling you, see the glory of this? God's solution is Jesus Christ, but God has to work in the heart. Even to comprehend Jesus Christ in his glorious, perfect flesh, just inundating the world with the radiance of the glory of God. Not even that glory can be comprehended without the work of God in the mind of that unbeliever who has the gospel veiled to them through satanic work. Friends, let me get you caught up here. Utter blindness is that. Every sinner is shrouded in utter blindness. It's a hardship. It goes before us. When we're going to declare the gospel, it's a given. It's going to be tough. The odds are I'm going to be rejected yet again. And you're probably going to be right. The power does not lie in you. The power lies in God to do a work in the heart of the sinner that will allow him or her to accept the gospel. It's not up to you. It's up to God. What's up to you is be faithful to declare the message. That's what God works through, the message. And that's what we have. That's what we're commanded to give away. Well, finally, let me just skip forward here. John chapter 4, we're finally out of verse 10. Look at 11 and 12 quickly. John chapter 4, we see the fourth help to our comprehension of the utter blindness of the lost. Blindness keeps one bound in spiritual ignorance. And she's spiritually ignorant. I'm not being harsh about this woman. Those are just the facts of every sinner. They are shrouded in spiritual ignorance. You want to see this? Christ's words are not understood. Look at verse 11. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You talk about ignorant. Good grief, woman." He's not talking about drawing this living water from that well. You talk about ignorance. Where do you get that water? Jesus doesn't get it from anywhere. He provides it. She doesn't know that. She is clueless. She is spiritually ignorant. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." Man, you talk about missing it. She takes what Jesus Christ is talking about. She says, yeah, okay, I'll take it. Just bring it to me, and that'll be a good deal. I won't have to come out to this well anymore. Totally missed it. I mean, this woman in her ignorance, she's being sarcastic here. She doesn't get it, and this is dripping with sarcasm. Christ's greatness is not perceived. Again, she's spiritually ignorant, and this is not, you know, a good thing. Look at verse 12. "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" Now, the structure of that question infers a negative answer. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? What she's saying is, you certainly are not as great as our father Jacob. You're gracious, but you're no Jacob. Oh, are you kidding me? This is the glorious, perfect Son of God. Jacob can't compare or compete with Jesus Christ. But in her spiritual ignorance, she says, "Well, you're no Jacob. You can't compare with him. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? She is spiritually ignorant. Now, there it is. We've canvassed the biblical DNA to chart the course for the utter blindness of the lost. She's not saved at this point. She will be, but we're going to have to learn more from this narrative. Right now, she's in a very difficult place. She needs salvation. She's yet to possess it, and she's still clueless. So the issue is this: how do we, now believers, who are given the Great Commission to make disciples, the imperative of the Great Commission is just that, but it takes the declaration of the message and the reception of that message to make a disciple. And so in the process of the declaration of the message, many Christians are just, that's it, I'm not up for this. Because the reality is, when you share the gospel, listen to me carefully as we're closing here. You're going to see that it gets personal. You will be rejected. And not just you, but the message you bring, the glorious message of the gospel, is utterly rejected. And that is hard. You are rejected. You don't want to be rejected. It's the message of the gospel. You need it. I would like to see you saved. But you're rejecting the message. That's hard to take. But if you don't factor that in as a given, you're going to be a short timer. You're going to be a quitter. Acts chapter 17. You don't need to turn there, but here's the Apostle Paul. He finds himself, he's waiting for some co-workers, and he's in Athens, and he's at the Areopagus, and it's time for him. He's seen some things. He's seen this inscription to an unknown God. And so when the Apostle Paul sees that, he's going to talk about God who is known. And so that's going to get him on the gospel real fast. And he starts declaring the gospel. He talks about Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And look at this, if you're looking at Acts 17:32. If not, just listen. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. What does it mean to sneer? That's so stupid. Are you kidding me? That becomes this cosmic joke. This idiot believes that someone was raised from the dead. I mean, this is laughable. They are sneering at this. Well, you know what the Apostle Paul did, right? Well, that's it. I quit. I ain't up for this. Right? No, that's not what the Apostle Paul did. No, what did he do? So Paul went out of their midst. He had been faithful. He declared the gospel. It wasn't going over real well. However, there were a couple of converts right there. But then he leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth. And Paul just redoubled his efforts. And what does that mean? He started like he always starts. Shows up at the synagogue and declares Jesus Christ. And he takes the message to the Jews in the synagogues, but he's not going to stop there. He goes to the marketplace where the Jew and Greek also are and declares Jesus Christ. Paul kept right on going. Even though they sneered at him, they sneered at his message. He kept right on going. Now listen, my friend. It is a given. You didn't cause it. You're not going to eradicate it. You take the saving message of the gospel. You take it to the lost. It would seem like it would not work out this way, but it works out this way. You and the gospel of Christ are going to be rejected. You've got to be up for that. You've got to anticipate that, and that has to be acceptable to you when that happens. Secondly, and with this we close, you've got to understand the reality of salvation. Which is what? the miracle of all miracles. Many of you today think of the wondrous grace of God, and you reconcile it all to the things that Jesus Christ did, going to the cross, dying on the cross, receiving the wrath of God for sin, bleeding out on that cross, dying on that cross, being raised on the third day. That is God's grace. That's demonstrable. But you know what we fail to miss? The personal understanding that God worked in your heart as a sinner and opened your mind, took the veil off the gospel so you could see the glory of Christ in the gospel and respond to it and receive the gift of God and change you for time and for eternity. Yes, God is gracious, but it's only when you understand the fate of the lost man in utter blindness who cannot receive the gospel without the aid of God. Without that, you have no concept of the true graciousness of God's grace. Without understanding the utter blindness of the lost, salvation is not understood as the precious possession that it actually is. You possess it because of the personal work of God in your heart to receive the gospel. That's more precious then as a commodity than you've ever imagined. And thirdly, the gospel declaration is more important, more urgent than you've ever understood. It is that urgent. Lost people are really lost. And not only are they really lost, they're really blind in their lostness. Then they've got to hear the message of the gospel, which they're set to reject. But God can work in their heart and life and open up their heart. And like Lydia, respond to the things spoken to her by Paul. Friends, that is the glory and the grace of the living God through Jesus Christ to meet the need of hell-bound sinners. Do you know him today? Do you know him? Or have you simply heard about him? My friend, we never hear too much of Jesus Christ, but there comes a point when we need to respond. Have you responded to the message of the gospel? If you've not, I want to encourage you today. Turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing our hymn of invitation.